Thank you, Eric, for leading us in our beautiful worship. You know, our Lord loves to hear His people honoring and worshiping Him. In fact, that was a big part of why we were created, was because He loved and longed for worship. And that's, again, a big part of our allegiance to Him, is to honor and worship Him. I'll have to make this quick. I don't want to hold you up. I know in the past I had the name of running overtime. I'll try and keep that short today. Although Luke said, no, don't worry about that. If you want to go to 1 o'clock, why, don't worry about it. No, he didn't say it, those words, but anyway, I want to give you a bit update of what's happening in Thailand. A number of you probably have seen more recently that we have moved our coffee shop. I'm not on Facebook, but I think it was on Facebook. Mary Ellen keeps up with that. But that's exciting for us. We have been able to find a location that's a bit more central to evening activity or college student activity. And we've been able to find it for basically the same rent that we were in the building before, with a better laid out building. So we just moved that. In fact, I left last Saturday, and on Monday, New Year's Day, they moved the equipment in, and on the 2nd of January was their first day open. So I haven't seen it open, but it's been exciting to see or to be able to get in there. Since that, this week, they've said, yeah, there's a lot of students that are coming in that they haven't that haven't been there before. It's a new area, so it's going to be new faces, some new faces. Of course, the old one, it's only, maybe a three-quarter of a mile from where the other one was. So we'll get the old faces, too. But hopefully we'll have a broader audience of students that we can minister to. That's been good over the past year. Again, our children are quite involved, and Zach, our 16-year-old now, is the barista there. And this past year, we were able to send him to Malaysia and get training on coffee making. I had no idea there was so much behind coffee. But anybody that's involved with it understands there's a real art that goes with it. And not necessarily the brewed so much as the lattes and all the extras that go with that. But yeah, you gotta press it just right. You gotta, you know, the shot, the timing of the shot or the water coming through the coffee is all critical. And then on top of that, you got to go and cream the milk just right. Well, anyhow, I don't drink coffee, so if you come over and ask me, they all taste the same to me, and that's not worth drinking. But anyway, I'm glad for those that do, and it's becoming a big thing in Thailand. Teas were 10, 15 years ago, teas were the thing, but coffee has become quite common in Chiang Mai or in Thailand. In fact, northern Thailand, they grow coffee. So again, it's a big thing. It's a great thing for the college students to come in and be able to feel like it's a common area for us then to interact with, get to know, play games with, and eventually show them a bit more of who Christ is. This past year, we had probably the two most exciting conversions that we were involved with was it would have been last winter, last spring, when we had a student of Caitlin and Sarah's that they teach at the public school there. A student of theirs was killed. You probably heard about this. And we got involved with that family. Since that, the wife has accepted Christ and is continuing to grow in Christ there. He is still not accepted Christ, but we continue to be involved in interacting with them. More recently, and again, you probably heard this, was when an Iranian accepted Christ. And that's been really good and exciting for us from the standpoint that he's a foreigner just like you and I are, or like we are, and he really doesn't speak Thai. He speaks English very well, although Persian or Farsi is his home language. And she is, his wife then is Thai, but they both speak very good English. And so it's been good for us to be able to go a bit deeper with them on who Christ is and actually mentor them. In fact, they just were baptized, and that's been really exciting for us. He is Iranian, and about 8 years ago, seven, 8 years ago, he had a vision or a dream. And anybody that's familiar with the Muslim culture recognizes that dreams are quite important and valued in that culture. Well, about 8 years, seven, 8 years ago, he had a dream, and in the dream, he saw a cross. He had no idea what the dream meant, but he pursued what that cross symbolized, and it took him to Christianity. Because of that, he started paying attention more and studying Christianity. About five and a half years ago, he moved to Chiang Mai, I think it was Bangkok originally, where he met his wife, and then they moved to Chiang Mai, and he continued to pay attention to Christianity. But one thing that he recognized that was so different from his home culture, and that was how that religions mingled. He said, we would never do that at home. If you were a Muslim, you did not intermingle with Christians. You did not intermingle with other faiths of any kind. Where Thailand was a melting pot of Buddhism, he was seeing Christianity. There's Muslims there. There's other religions there. And he recognized that they could coexist and actually were friends of each other. And that intrigued him. After a while, he got married to his wife, which was Buddhist. And again, for 5 years, has lived in that culture. She was Buddhist. He was Muslim. He had adhered to a bit of the Muslim faith, and she adhered a bit to the Buddhist faith. Neither one of them were very staunch believers of the religion or the background they came out of. But after a bit, he started recognizing that there had to be a God. And the Buddhist religion does not have a God. In fact, God is, we become that, or an individual becomes God as they better themselves. And he recognized that Buddhism was something he could not live with because there had to be a God that created, and there had to be a God that kept the world together, made the world function. And so the day that we sat down and we were talking with him, he was wanting to know what it took to become a Christian. He said, I recognize that there has to be a God. But he said, it can't be the God of my parents. It can't be the God of my family because of what I see happening in the Middle East. And he specifically referred to ISIS. He said, that's what we're taught. And he said, that can't be a God who would make this universe function because it's so chaotic and it's so hate-filled that he said, that can't be the God. And yet he said, there has to be a God in order to control everything that's going on, and my wife's religion doesn't make any sense either. And so because of that, he asked, or that drew him towards Christianity. And that's been extremely exciting and fun for us to walk with. They are babes in Christ. You know, we gave them a Bible, and they've been studying the Bible. But she mentioned that I'm not a historian, and it's a bit boring when I get into Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And you know, again, she would have been under the impression, let's start in the beginning of the Bible and go through it. And then it gets boring for her. And so we sit there and talk to her about, you know what, it might be better for you to focus on these for a while. And after a bit, yes, these others are important, but it's not so much where you start or that you do, that you read the whole Bible. And again, it's more of a relationship rather than duty. To accomplish what God is really asking of us, and that's a relationship with Him. And it's been really fun. I can say it's fun to walk with Him. Now, there's times when it's like, oh my goodness, I don't know how to answer that. And you're breathing a prayer as you're talking and saying, Lord, convey, even if I say something that doesn't make sense, at least convey that it makes sense to them, you know. But God has been good, and He continues to be at work across the world, across His universe, in accomplishing His, making His name known to the world. So I'm excited about hearing that we'll have a team coming over in March. I'm not exactly sure who all's on that team. I know there's a number of you. I think there's, 15, 18, somewhere in there, 16. And some young, some older. That's exciting because that is the way we function. We're not all, quote, Christian at middle age. We have Christians that are older. We have Christians that are younger, right? And all of us are involved in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter. I think Ray had earlier said, can young individuals come along? Will it be beneficial? And I say most certain, with a very strong emphasis, yes. The key is whether you allow that child or whether you allow yourself to be used. As long as you're open to let God use your child, and as long as you're open to let God use you, He will use you. You got to follow Him. That may mean that it steps out of the normal cultural cleanliness or style that we're used to. And if you don't hold back, God will use a 2-year-old or a 90-year-old, and everybody in between there. I'm convinced of that. I've seen that happen so many times. So we welcome whoever, whatever age, with an open heart, willing to follow God and to accomplish God's call on their life. One of the things that's happening right now that you guys can pray about and continue to lift up Him and His wisdom, that it be poured out on us and the individuals we're working with, is we are right now at working with bridging the gap between the college students that have accepted Christ and have gone through a Bible study or a Bible class, and we're trying to bridge the gap back into their communities, so that they can turn around and eventually start a community of believers in that community, in that village. That may mean a church. That may mean a Bible study. That may mean, and, you know, I don't know where God will lead that. That's not, my goal is not to build churches. My goal is not to actually even create Bible studies. It's more, my goal is to advance God's kingdom, and I do that by making Him known and then letting the Spirit or His Spirit accomplish what is best for that culture and that setting. And so there's various ways that can be done. the organization, we just started a new foundation in Thailand to register with the government, and it's our second foundation. But the reason we did another one was we wanted the language in the foundation to be more Bible-oriented rather than social-oriented. The foundation that I get my work permit through and my visa is a foundation that is social in nature. And so that means teaching English, doing community work, that type of thing is what we need to do to maintain my work permit and visa. The new foundation, the language is Bible teaching, church planting, and it's more Christian, the emphasis is more biblical and Christian activity. And we just got that through, and we're excited about that. But in that, now we can go and get permits and work permits and visas by simply preaching or teaching Bible in the country. And that's exciting for us. In that, we can't register churches, but we can register meeting houses or meeting places. In the technicality of it, and there's a religious sector of it that is strongly maintained by religious organizations that you have to go through to get a church registered. And we don't have that authority. But to do a Bible study, we do. To have a meeting place, yes, we can. So that's our goal, is again, to bridge the gap into the communities. And it is exploding. I would suspect in the next 10 years that we will be inundated and need help, lots of help, to go out into these villages and help these individuals as they then minister to their people. I say that to say that right now there is a if anybody feels the call to Thailand to surround the natives, there's plenty of work, and I would love to talk with you. We're seeking a couple to just go and work alongside the college downtown. We're 20 minutes outside of town, but right in town where a lot of our students are attending that are taking the Bible course, we're wanting a couple to go down there and simply do similar to what we're doing in Mayjoe, where you simply become friends and build relationships with the students there. We have two individuals, and this has been ongoing, but right now there's two individuals that are working towards going back to their village. They're still taking the Bible course, the Bible class, and that'll go for another year and a half before they graduate. But we're already bridging, and that's what your team is going to do when you come over. Ray said I should talk a bit about the funds that you're going to be raising in March. Initially, when you come over as a team, you will be going out into a non-Christian village and holding it depends, but probably about a three-day English camp there. And that's a non-Christian. We have a young believer that's from that village that, again, we're trying to bridge back into the village with. And so you'll be going there teaching English. There may be some, I don't know exactly what we'll be doing as far as maintenance or construction. I don't know where that's going to go yet. We haven't nailed that down. But then you'll come back, and then we'll go out probably for more like a five-day camp out into a Christian village. And that's where we're asking for the funds to actually finish the church of that village. They just built a church there, but there's no ceiling and no floor, no tile on the floor, and so they need funds for that. If you'll be coming out there, we'll split you up into two schools to teach and do camps, but then also, if there's funds, we'll buy the resources to finish the church, and you'll get involved in helping out finish that church. That's a Christian village. Again, it's easy for us sometimes to think that, well, I'd rather go to the non-Christian. And, you know, what I commend you on that, because that is the hard work sometimes. But we are called also to bless those of the family of God. And that's the goal that there'll be in the Christian village that we'll be going into, along with making his name known, making his name great in it. There's also, if I remember right, I think I told Ray, I don't remember exactly what all those what I laid out as far as requests, but I think Grace Home was one of those requests. We are involved with a hostel. A boarding school. So because of the fact that school is free, just like it is here, the government subsidizes it, but they have specific schools in specific areas, but they don't transport the students to the school. Because of that, the students have to go and stay at the school or in the village. And we have a Christian hostel that houses some of these students called Grace Home. And right now, they just built a church at that facility. The hostel father is also a pastor, and they built a church there. And there's a real need right now because of that. The funds have depleted a bit to surround that school. We currently are giving about $600, $650 U.S. a month towards the operational costs of that school. And they have about 17 students staying with them. Anyway, because of that, and so I think that was one of them that I said if funds can be raised towards that, they'd be grateful, they'd be happy. There's ongoing needs all the time. Just recently, we have a team coming over. They're leaving here this Wednesday, a team of four coming over. And just yesterday I heard of a young couple that became Christians out in a very primitive. They need four-wheel drives to get to. But this team we're sending out to there. And just yesterday I found out that there's a couple that became Christian out there that has no place to live. And they're wondering what we could do to surround them. Again, the needs are endless. The physical needs are endless. The exciting side of it, though, is that God is at work. God is showing himself strong. And the world church, the church at large, as we become involved, as we hear the cry from these individuals and take that to the Lord, I believe the Lord knows best how to make his name great. And so I look at it, the needs are endless. What do you do? You're only one person, or you can only do so much. But God knows. And if our hearts are bent towards him, he will lead us to the individual that will most benefit from who you are. And I believe that's the key. We're not out to throw our pearls to the swine. And sometimes it's hard to know, are you throwing your pearls to the swine? Is it worth what you're doing? But again, if we follow God's Spirit, and that's I want to talk a bit about this morning, being visionary as the church, as his people. If we follow him, he will cross your path and make you productive, make you connect with individuals that then will turn around and be pearls that you will be able to carry into eternity rather than gifts that you can carry into eternity, treasures, rather than casting him in front of a bunch of pigs. Is there any questions? I'll open it up real quick before we get into what God laid on our hearts here. Again, I want to thank everybody here for the support that you've given us, the warmth that you're showing us, the prayers, the gifts, the cards, the emails. You know, without the greater body, it would make it so much more difficult. Yes, we do. We are called to rely on the Lord, and our strength comes from Him. But as the body comes around you, as individuals surround us, again, God created us social. And as individuals come around us, again, there's a strength that is drawn from that that propels you forward and allows you to do greater things. And I believe that. Without you all, I believe it would be much more difficult and our ministry would be hampered. So I thank you for the way that you have and continue to surround us. Any questions, quickly? I'm going to talk this morning again, and you can turn, well, there's a couple scriptures, but first of all, in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." That's a Proverbs that Solomon wrote, and I want to base it on that. Where there is no vision, the people will perish. Where there is no vision, the church will perish. Or where there is no vision, your business will perish. And I want to draw from that. Again, we as a church in the community here are like a beacon on a hill. Or you as a family in your home are like a beacon on that hill, on that in that community. And I would like to challenge us a bit on what does vision look like? Why or how do we gain vision? And before I go there, let me just talk a bit about or challenge you a bit on whether there is vision or not. And I'm not saying this and pointing fingers at anybody or any church. It's exciting to see what's going on here at New Covenant. And to hear of when Luke prayed this morning, you know, the individuals that you have sent out or that are sent out from this congregation, and there's quite a list there, and that's exciting. Beyond that, you know, Leon was sharing his excitement about sharing Christ with those that he come contact with. That's the little bit that's been talked about this morning compared to the vast majority and all that's happening here. There's a lot more that's happening here that hasn't even been spoken. So I'm not here to single out. Again, as I was praying, Lord, what should I talk about? This subject came to mind, and it wasn't directed towards any individual or you as a congregation. But I'd like to challenge us. It's challenging for me as a missionary in Thailand. You would think it'd be easy to have vision. You would think it would be easy to maintain course, and you know what? Our work is primarily God-centered. That's what you think. But any of you that have been out in the mission field know that that's not the case. It's not necessarily easy, and it's not necessarily the mission field that keeps us God-centered. It's not necessarily the work that we're involved in that keeps us God-centered. Yes, I believe that as we live out what God has called us to live, He will then bless, and as you are blessed, it is easier to stay course. But it doesn't matter what you're doing or where you're living or who you're involved with as to whether you have vision and whether you are walking in God's will or not. So I'm speaking to myself here as much as anybody when I share this morning. But a couple of the questions that I had to ask myself is, when it comes to visionary, what is my focus? Again, where your focus is, where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. Or where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. I mean, that's intertwined. Where your focus is, I can tell you, is where your vision will come out of. And where your focus is will depend on how you accomplish God's calling on your life. So where is your focus this morning? Where is your vision? And I'd ask myself, is it popularity? Is it wealth? Prosperity? Is it on accomplishing the most in whatever I'm involved in? Is it to look good? I'll look at the singles on that one, because I know it probably drove me a lot, or it was a lot more important for me at age of my teen years and young adult than it is today. But that's not necessarily the case on all things. You know, when I was a teen or a young adult, prosperity didn't drive me as strong as it did later in life. Wealth, who cares? I'm more concerned about having fun. But where is your focus this morning? Because where your focus is, guaranteed, is where your vision is being fleshed out. And I'd like to, again, challenge us on that. We are called to live outside of ourselves, not for ourselves or within ourselves. If your primary focus is prosperity, good looks, popularity, you're inward focused, and I would challenge you. Rather, let's focus on serving others. Let's focus on making His name great. And, you know, I had to sit back and think. I don't know how many of you have made New Year's resolutions, but it's a good evaluation as to where you are in life. If you made New Year's resolutions that primarily focused on you, and I say primarily, God doesn't say don't focus on yourself at all. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so there is that context that we need to take care of ourselves. We need to not completely void ourselves as if we don't exist. But if your New Year's resolutions were primarily for yourself rather than for those around you or for God, then maybe you want to refocus. Reevaluate your focus. You know, it's easy to think, well, this year, I want to improve this in myself. Or I want to do this financially so that I can. And we become cat lovers rather than an inward focused, wanting to be served rather than, isn't that the cat-dog theory thing? Again, I ask you to check yourself. Where's your vision? Where's your focus on life? I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I want to tell you, our society is described right there. And we are living in a time where everything around us drives us towards what he is saying will happen in the last days. Lovers of themselves, focused on ourselves, rather than focusing on those around us and God himself. So I asked myself, you know, God created us to be inventors, to be creators. I think when he designed us to be like him, be in his image, when he made us in his image, he made us to want to create, to want to better things. He made us to want to improve the things around us. And so I want to be careful here. When you go to work and you are pursuing to perfect, when you go out into your yard and you are pursuing to beautify, when you are, you know, pursuing to improve life, you were created for that. There is nothing wrong with that. You were also created to explore, to want to go out there and see something new, to go out there and experience something better, something new. And you were created to rule the earth. You were created to go out there and take control of the earth. But you were not created to use that for yourself. And that's the biggest difference. When you go out there and you create, explore, when you go out there and rule, and your primary reason is to improve self at the expense of others, it becomes evil. It becomes sin. It becomes devastating. When man fell in the garden, the thing that changed was the fact that they all of a sudden recognized and had a desire for self. All of a sudden, they recognized they were without clothes. And they were self-conscious about it. What happened? What was the difference? Again, the difference is, where is your focus? What is your vision in life? When you go to work and you want to improve, is that primarily for yourself? All of us like a bigger paycheck. You know, if I can make $30 an hour versus $20 an hour, why wouldn't I? And again, God created us to want to do that. And in that, God has beautifully designed his people to walk with him. There is nothing wrong with trying to make things better. But where is your focus? Is it so that I want to make $30 versus $20 so that I can take a bigger vacation? So that I can, and you can go on and on and on, put all kinds of things. Or is it so that I can improve what God has created me to be? And in that, he may give you a bigger house or a better vacation. But if your focus is to get a better vacation, I would challenge you. I think your focus is wrong, and God's focus for your life will die. And I challenge us as a church in a wealthy community to consider that. If our focus is on God, we will be blessed and our vision will flourish. But if our focus is on self, we will flourish ourselves, but God's vision will die within us. And that is easy to happen, even on the mission field. If my focus is about myself, again, God's vision for me on the mission field will die. It will perish. That's what he said. Without vision, it will perish. So where's our focus? I'd like to challenge us a bit on how do we become visionary? How do we direct our focus? How do we keep our focus where it should be? And we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for this. I don't know what happened to the time. Okay, I'll make this real quick. You're going to have to study this because I can't, in 5 minutes, possibly finish this. But in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, and I'll start in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and breadth, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." What is he saying there? Paul is writing this, and he's saying, "For this reason, I bow. I bow my knee. I get down in front of Christ." And am completely surrendered to his will. For this reason, what's the reason? If you read on down, it says, "To be strengthened," there in verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Then on down in verse 18, "that and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of his Spirit, the love of Christ which passes through all knowledge," or passes knowledge, "that you may be filled with him," with his Spirit. So the goal that Paul was saying here was, I bow my knee. I surrender myself to him. I worship him. I give myself fully to him so that I am filled with his Spirit, so that I can understand what God wants for my life. And out of that, Paul gains his vision and becomes dynamic for Christ. Unless you and I, first of all, are willing to bow the knee, to worship, to give him everything, to surrender. You know, when you bow in front of an individual, what are you doing? The posture that you're in is worship, you know, love and adoration, but it's also complete surrender. Giving him, that posture is giving him an awareness that you are here to serve him. Unless you and I are willing to bow the knee, we will not be filled with the Spirit. And you and I will not understand the knowledge that he wants to give you. And because of that, we struggle with vision. And because of that, we don't accomplish the goals that he has for us. So again, I want to challenge us. What do we need to do to gain the village? We need to fall prostrate in front of him. We need to bow the knee to him. We need to surrender our desires, our vision, and allow him to fill us so that we will understand the width, the length, the height, the depth of who Christ is. It says, verse 18, so that we may be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which is surpasses knowledge, which isn't necessarily human understanding. That we may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Matthew chapter 5 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The results of bowing the knee and giving ourselves completely over to him is being filled with the Spirit, understanding what God has called us to. In other words, being visionary. And out of that, we become a light on a hill that the world will see. And I don't have time to go into the story of how Solomon actually accomplished that. But if you look at Solomon's life, what did he do? When God came to him and said, ask whatever you will and I'll give it to you. What did Solomon do? He said, give me the knowledge to know how to rule these people. In other words, my vision is outside of myself. My vision is not for myself. Yes, I need wisdom. So give it to me so that I can serve, so that I know how to rule, so that I can show these people what is best, what you want for them. And God does that. Out of that, he becomes the wisest man to ever live on the earth, the wealthiest man in his generation, and because of that, the nations gave glory to God. And you can read that in 1 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings 10, where Queen Sheba comes and actually glorifies him when she sees Solomon going into the presence of his God. What happens? What did Solomon do? He simply had a vision for his Lord. He had a vision that was outside of himself. He was there for the people. He was there for somebody other than himself. Today, if you and I want to accomplish God's will, then our vision needs to be beyond ourselves. Our vision, our focus should not be only about improving ourselves, but rather about our community, about our surroundings, about those that are around us. Again, how much of your day is used for that? How much of your day is for yourself? How much of your focus is for yourself? I ask myself the same thing. It's a challenge because you and I know evil. You and I have a desire and an awareness that was not designed for us to have, and that is self. We have become evil because we ate the fruit. But God did not let us there. God did not let us hopeless. Even though you and I know evil, even though you and I have a desire, a tendency to love self, He has given us a spirit to live within us to overpower that, to overcome that, and to live outside of yourself, live for others. That's an ongoing struggle for me, and I would suspect for most of us here. God understands. He doesn't look down at you, and every time you say, oh man, I'm going to go and grab that big juicy steak, that He doesn't say that, oh, that no, that's for you. You can't have that. That's not what He's saying. He's simply saying that your vision, where is your vision? And He's begging us. He's asking us to lay up our treasures outside of ourselves, to lay up our treasures in heaven, to pursue, have a vision for something that will last for eternity, not something that'll rust in 10 years from now or burn, not something that is only temporary, but eternal. So again, I want you to look at that. I want you to pay attention to that. In the coming year, there's nothing wrong with saying that I'm going to walk. And one of my resolutions is I need to walk so that I don't continue to get rounder rather than taller. But that's not, again, where is your focus? My primary focus is if I'm walking and He's calling me to something else, I need to be willing to step aside. And if my primary focus, if I'm willing to bow the knee for Him, His Spirit will fill you and you will become prosperous for Him. You will walk into the gates of glory with treasures that last for eternity. So again, go back and make other resolutions if you need to. Add to them. But I challenge you every morning. A good resolution for the next year is to purpose within yourself every morning to say, Lord, what can I do for you and others today? And then the evening, what have I done for the Lord and others today? That's a great reminder. And if you do that, your vision will be heavenward. Your vision will be outside of yourself rather than within yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the way that You have again allowed us to understand who You are. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit that comes down and guides and gives us wisdom to know what best to do to accomplish Your will. Lord, right now we recognize the huge temptation that is on us as mankind to be inward focused, to be focused on self rather than on others. And we ask, Lord, that You protect us, that You bring into our lives things that will guide us to know that we're going the wrong direction, that we're losing vision, that we're becoming more inward focused. Lord, You want us to be blessed. You want us to be prosperous. You want us to experience the utmost of what you have for us in life. And I believe it is the desire of these people. It is my desire to experience the utmost of what you have created me for. So, Lord, protect us from being inward focused and inward visionary, and give us a heart for those around us. Lord, as we bow the knee, we simply ask that you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think there's a song to be sung. So, Luke, do you want...